Each and every one of us has it. We have that desire. Now, one of the most important choices we make is what we allow to influence us. And I think that this is so important for us to understand this morning. You know, our major influences are whatever and whoever we spend the most time with. Whether we're aware of it or not, we're influenced by what and who we listen to. And there's two powerful forces of influence. One is wisdom, and one is foolishness. Now, there's a chapter in Scripture in Proverbs chapter 9 that really talks about this. And if we had time this morning, I would have read through it, but we simply don't. And I encourage you maybe to mark it in your notes to check it out. But in Proverbs chapter 9, it's broken up into two halves. So the first half talks about the wisdom and the importance to go after wisdom, to pursue it. And in that comes a very familiar quote in Scripture where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And then the second half of that chapter in Proverbs chapter 9 is talking about foolishness and what happens when one pursues foolishness. And there's a lot of, if I could say, good advice as we go through that. You know, it talks about a wise man receiving correction well, whereas a foolish man doesn't receive correction. And so Proverbs chapter 9, I encourage you to look at that, because there's two influencers. There's wisdom, and then there's foolishness. And they express themselves in so many ways, these two different types of influences. And, you know, my question is, how do we allow ourselves to be influenced? Now, I ask that question because I've talked about this several times. I just really think as those who pursue wisdom, if we can say godly wisdom that we find in Scripture, that we would be very discernful on what we allow ourselves to influence us. And so I get kind of surprised from time to time as what I hear people watching, or what I hear people joking about. You know, and what do I hear people listening to? You know, I just really question if it's wise, some of the things that we allow our eyes to see and our ears to listen to. Is it really godly wisdom? Because I don't think we really understand the power of influence. You say, oh, well, I don't listen to the words. I just listen to the music. Phooey on that. I don't buy what you're selling. I don't buy it. Oh, I just really like the action story. Meanwhile, it's nothing but immorality scattered throughout the whole movie or TV show. Again, I don't buy it. The more that we allow ourselves to be influenced by that foolishness, it does shape the way that we think. It does shape the way that we see things. It does, over time, this constant and repetitive intake of foolish influence, we start to think foolishly. And I think that's something that we have to really be careful with. Now, Paul and Timothy is expressing the same thing in the book of 2 Timothy. It's a continual warning of influence. Now, we've been talking about this now for months. You know, Paul warning Timothy, who's a pastor in the Ephesus church, And he's continuing to warn him about the influences that are out there, that they're allowing into the Ephesian church. And it's false doctrine, false scripture, false teachers constantly. And Timothy is being encouraged by Paul to say, watch out for those influences. Be aware of them. Be wise and discernful. Check what they're saying according to Scripture and vet them properly. Don't allow these foolish things of these false teachers to influence the people with whom you're shepherding. You need to be discernful. You need to be able to recognize bad and good examples of the Christian faith. You need to be able to not only recognize them, but either avoid them or follow them, depending on if it's a good example or a bad example. Now, in a Christian's life, I would argue that the number one influence that we should have is the Word of God. And so I encourage and implore, I would beg, for us as Christians, if you're a believer here this morning, that your number one influence would be the Word of God. That you would that you would pursue it for wise counsel. Now, there's two influences for us as Christians when we look at the word and then we look at people who teach the word and lead. And in the text this morning, we're going to see a tension because within the Ephesian church, for whatever reason, there were teachers that were allowed influence there that were a bad example. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to watch out for them. And then not only to watch out for them, but avoid their influence. Avoid it. Because the more you allow them to influence, the more the people who are following them will follow their example. That is why I believe that as Christians, we should be looking for to Christ and Christ alone as our example. He both preached the truth and he lived it out. And so as Christians, 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We say we're Christians. Christian is technically Christ's follower. Therefore, we walk in his steps. We look at how he lived his life, and we use that as influence to shape us in how we think, in how we feel, in how we act and react to certain circumstances in all of life. We're following our Savior Jesus as our great example. You know, I think of Paul's words where he was telling often where he would say, follow my example as I follow Jesus. He wasn't saying just exclusively follow me. No, he's pointing to Christ with his life because he in fact knows that he is a sinner. And therefore, through his life, he has to continually point to Jesus. And so my question is, what are we allowing ourselves to influence us? Because it is so vitally important that we get and understand this as Christians. Because I'm concerned at the lack of responsibility that many believers say that they have when they allow other things that are completely unscriptural or ungodly to influence them in their life. Ah, thanks, my friend. Appreciate that. And ice. That's great. All right, well, let's read 2 Timothy 3, 1-9 in light of what I had just said about influences, okay? So, did I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 1-9. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Listen to these things. Listen to these descriptors. Lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And look what it says about these types of people. It says, avoid such people. From among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. We'll get into that. Don't get all wound up over that. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, just as Janus and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualifying regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. So if we go back now, and we're going to go through this verse by verse over the next half hour or so. And above all this, we're looking at influence and what we should recognize as bad influences and good influences, and recognizing the power of influence in our lives, either wisdom or foolishness, and we should choose as Christians to pursue Christ in all that we do. So anyways, 2 Timothy 3:1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. So he's saying, look, by understanding this, take some time, don't lose the moment. I've used this phrase, quite a few times. So I'm asking again this morning, don't lose this moment, even especially this time of year for Christmas. This is a time for us to celebrate the coming of our Savior, God's Son, Jesus, who lived a righteous life, who died a death on our behalf to pay for our sin. Because we, in fact, could not afford, we didn't have the spiritual currency to pay the debt necessary to restore that relationship with God. But Jesus did. And Jesus paid that price that we could not pay, which makes this, in fact, good news. You know, if someone came to pay a debt that I could not afford, I wouldn't be giving him a high five. I'd be looking at this person with some great affection. Woo! Thank you, slap on the back or slap on, and then walk away. That, to me, that it seems so disingenuous. To treat someone who did something that you could not do on your behalf. How we treat Jesus, how we look at our Savior, may we be very careful. He is our Lord and our Savior. We have to look at him with great affection, not a casual buddy or a pal who did a nice deed for you and then you can carry on as if it didn't matter. Jesus changed everything. Everything. And we are to have this godly affection. We're going to look at what affection is over this next few verses. And we are to have a godly affection toward Jesus, what Jesus has done for us on our behalf. It's absolutely stunning and remarkable. And in these last days, now, first of all, the last days, some of you, if I can say eschatology junkies, relax. I'm not going to get into any of that. Basically, the way that the scripture refers to his last days is any time since Jesus has left until he comes back. It's that entire time. So I don't care what position you hold on that. Just listen, because it's for us right now. All right? And for our guests, that may not mean anything to you, and that's fine. I'm just talking to our people right now, is that this message is for us right now. And there'll be difficult times, it says. Now, tying difficult times to spiritual imposters in the church is, I think, really important. You know, there'll be times where the discernment is low because people's view of the scripture is low. And so, and because of that, it adds a byproduct to that. When you have a low view of scripture and you're not in it as much as we should, and we're not looking at it as a godly influence in our lives, we become weak in our discernment ability to be able to take in and what we don't take in. Paul is saying, look, to Timothy, you got to avoid these things that are ungodly, that are unbiblical, unscriptural. Avoid them. Don't mess with them. Don't play like you would with fire and hope you don't get burned. He's saying avoid it, avoid it, avoid it, because if you don't, there will be difficult times if you don't have a high view of Scripture, because your discernment level will be super low. And that is not wise. That's foolish. It's foolish. Not being able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, biblical, unbiblical, scriptural, godly, ungodly. And in this time where we're waiting patiently, although groaning, we persevere. We wait and we struggle with great confidence that Christ will one day return. But in the meantime, we are faithful. Knowing that there will be difficult times of opposition and questioning and all of those things, and I don't have time to go through all the things, we just know and are sober-minded that it will be difficult, and therefore we are sober-minded and we wait with perseverance. Now it says here, what exactly is the problem within the church in the last days? And frankly, he says right away, he says, well, it's people. It's people. Sinful people. People who are living ungodly lives because of their low view of Scripture. Some of these people will even be, which is tragic in my mind, will be accepted as leaders into the church and allow them to influence them and lead people astray. from a foundational teaching of what the Word of God says. Things that sound right but are not. Things that may tickle the ears but don't satisfy. These are the signs of difficult times. And it starts with a low value of the Word of God. Be aware, watch out, be wise, don't be foolish. But here, without like sounding like such a Debbie Downer, though it would be difficult, we can stand with absolute confidence in the gospel of Jesus. That we as a church can humbly but confidently go with the truth of the gospel, proclaiming a Savior who saves, who is the hope and our Redeemer, not only for me, but for everyone who chooses to believe in him. Who repents and accepts by faith what Jesus has done, applied it onto our lives, and we can in fact celebrate the good news together, which I saw here done with such a great job this morning. Even the dancing by Malachi, I loved it. Did you guys see that? The whole, so great. In a sense, I hope that we can dance with joy because of the gospel, because I have been redeemed. Have you? Have you accepted what Jesus has done for us on our behalf? Now, verses 2 to 9 are so sad as Paul describes what the trouble looks like. Generally, these characteristics sound like fallen humanity, and specifically the false teachers and leaders. And we will try to just simplify this in three simple ways. Oh, I forgot about this. Before we go on, I think you have to do this, but let me preface it. Okay, you can get it ready, actually. Go ahead. So there's just like a 2-minute trailer of a movie, and I never thought I would actually show a trailer to a movie in a sermon. But this trailer, I watched the documentary yesterday. I bought it, and it finally came in the mail. It took forever. I was anxious, but I got it. And this is talking about how a gospel that is untrue, that is kind of taking over the North American church by storm and potentially elsewhere, but specifically talking about the gospel here in North America. And so talking about the unwise influence of people that are ungodly leaders that the church accepts as influencing them. Let's look at this.
It is a pain to know that there are people...
That's good. Warning about a self-centered gospel for people who will be lovers of self, lovers of money. I'm just reading this right now and comparing this to this. Lovers of money, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and wholly heartless. Verse 3, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. Verse 4, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So when you look at how it's being characterized, three different things: selfishness, hypocrisy, and corruption. An empty religion that it's talking about. So the first point here is a warning against self-centeredness. Paul is talking about this often throughout Scripture, where people, he's warning people, don't live for yourself. You gotta die to that, because we've got as a Christian, we die to ourselves, we are born again, and we live for Christ. And here, oh, I just read that. I apologize. 2 Corinthians 5:15 talks about that. Those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, the Christ, who for their sake died and was raised. It's this godly affection that we have for the one who died for me on my behalf. We don't treat that with neglect. We don't treat that carelessly. It changes everything, and it sure does. Paul has seen that in this time, people also refused to live for God here. And it really hurt him. And he heard about it. Paul's in prison. This is his last letter. He's writing to Timothy with a sense of urgency. There's this affection towards them and towards Jesus that is real, that is true, that is moving. It moves him. It's this godly affection that he has for them that will not allow him to stay silent. He wants to be that godly influence towards Timothy, towards the Ephesian church. He says, to avoid our own appetites, where we consume ourselves. And we go back to that slide, actually. If you go back to that selfishness, self-centered view. Now, actually, that's called narcissism, where we become a lover of self. In fact, if you look down on your page right now and see how those two or three verses are framed, lovers of self, and then at the bottom of that, it's lovers of pleasure. You see how he packs that together? Okay? He's surrounding all that, saying, look, you are your own object of affection. That is not dying to self. It's not a godly influence. We have to think of others before ourselves. And how can we do that as Christians if we're so full of ourselves? That's not what it means to follow Christ. If anyone claims to live in him, he must walk as Jesus did. A wise pastor warned of three main temptations for spiritual leaders especially, but for all of us as well. Three main temptations. The first one is to be a popular pastor, you know, have a large church and have lots of personal influence. That temptation to be popular. Well, that's really a form of narcissism. It really is. Then the second big temptation that this pastor warns about is the temptation to have lots of things. Well, that's materialism. And then the third temptation is the need to feel something. I just want to feel like I'm doing everything. And that is hedonism. And so we get that narcissism, materialism. So you got the love of self, the love of money, and then you got hedonism, which is love of pleasure. And so when you look at the text in those few short verses with all those descriptors, which I don't have time to go through each one, we can kind of bunch those into three different categories, which we're going to look at today. But then also the wise pastor did not stop there saying, look, avoid these temptations. We have to counteract that. And so when you look at these three things, narcissism, materialism, and hedonism, think of the antonym or the opposite. And so I did that. And as I was walking through this, first of all, I started with narcissism, lover of self. Well, what's the antonym of that? And I thought, is it humility? Is it humility? Just as Jesus did not come to be served, he came to serve, considering other interests before his own. Says that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. If any man who claims to be a Christian, he must walk as Jesus did. So you fight that narcissistic tendencies by completely being humble and work on humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. To be humble. The next thing is, materialism, and then I thought, well, the antonym of that would be generosity, where we have this view of what we have to be given to us by God, and we don't want to hoard it all to ourselves. No, we want to be good stewards of what we own, what we have, and be able to be generous by considering others before ourselves who may need the possessions that we have in a greater way than I. And we want to be generous people, sharing. In Proverbs 22, it says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they shall share their food with the poor. Generosity. The third thing is that hedonism. Now, I could not, and we could fight about this, which would be fine. I mind a good tussle. What is the opposite of, what is the antonym of hedonism? I sat and thought about this for a long time. I'm not looking for answers right now. We can debate it later. This isn't really makes sense without it being prefaced. So I'll preface it with this. Christian hedonism. So it's saying that, look, the pursuit of pleasure isn't bad. It's just, what is the object of the pursuit of that pleasure? Is it God or is it ourselves? What is the object of that affection? Where is that godly affection? And so if hedonism, something that's been I've been wrestling with now for over a decade, John Piper's quote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we find the most pleasure in our relationship with God, that is when he is most honored and glorified. Jesus is enough. I'll just let that sit for a moment. You know, I get super discouraged when I hear Christians get so excited about and catch this. I don't mean it's wrong, but just catch this. When it finds that they find more excitement in worldly things than in godly things, I get discouraged. You know, because, again, it's just a discipleship issue probably, and we need to work through that. And we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, and I understand those tensions. But I do get so... I shouldn't say so discouraged, but I do get discouraged when I hear of Christians over the top excited about a worldly thing, but when at the same time I hear that they can't even open their Bible. The affection is directed the wrong way, and it's not wrong to be excited about those things, but when it's greater than your relationship with the Lord as a Christian, we're allowing the wrong influences to influence us, and we need to avoid that. We need to have a soul check. You know, I sat just last week on Tuesday. I went down to Crossfield on a monthly meeting with a regional team of pastors in the area. And as our routine, we get together and we pray. But before we do that, we just, you know, mention a quick prayer request with one another. And one of the prayer requests from a pastor, usually I hear them and it's usually the standard, okay, yeah, we'll pray for that. And you could usually, you know, prayer requests are always the same, just different names. But with this one, it kind of caught my attention. Pastor Dennis was with me, and it's when one of the pastors said he wants to pray, he's asking for prayer for his church, that there would be a growing godly affection collectively. That caught me. Caught me. That, you know, I just said, boy, that is insightful, that's motivating, and that is something that I can buy into. And I pray for that for us here at Bethany. You know, that we would have a growing godly affection, not only for one another, of course, but for God himself and for the gospel. Boy, I just, that really motivates me. Now, we just don't have time to go through all these things piece by piece. So let's just go on to the next one. So we have warning against self-centeredness. Now the next one is the warning against hypocrisy. In verse 5, it has, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Now hypocrisy has the same connotation as one who is acting. Okay, so they, you know, where they put on the... they put on the mask and the outfit, and they're pretending to be something that they're not. It's almost like a shadow of what that person is to be, but it's not the real thing. We are just a shadow of what we're trying to portray. Having the appearance or the shadow of godliness, but denying its power, don't let these people influence you. These are the very people that we're to avoid. There were people on that trailer that were promoting a gospel that is corrupt, that is anti-scriptural, and needs to be called out and avoided. That is not the gospel. The gospel has nothing to do about ourselves. It has everything to do with Jesus and what he's done for us. A warning against hypocrisy. And, you know, it gets difficult to call out certain things. And we need to be absolutely confident on the word of God before we do that. And I pray that you would be. You know, Jesus did. He was very aggressive on the hypocrites. He said, so you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, I must say, before we go any further, we're all a measure of a hypocrite. But it's just a matter of, are we trending towards Christ, or are we trending away from Christ? Look, I know I'm not perfect, and I know you aren't either. But I have a godly affection towards you anyway. And I just pray that we would seek for godly influences in our life rather than the opposite, so that we can trend towards Christ together. Amen? And that's what I pray for all of us today. That's what I pray for. Are you practicing a faith with a new birth? A growing godly affection for the gospel? A faith that is displaying fruits? Fruits of the Spirit and of godly redemptive works in our life. Are we different? Because because of the gospel, everything changes. Everything changes. The way that we look at things, the way that we act, react, everything changes because we are born again in Christ. We look at things differently. We have a godly affection towards the gospel. Do not be a hypocrite. And there's a warning against those to allow ourselves to be influenced by those teachers that are hypocrites. And again, I do recommend that video. I think we have to get special. I've already had a few people ask this, so I'll just answer it now. I don't think we can show it as a church unless we get like proper copyright stuff. So maybe we can arrange that. Or if somebody wants to do that, let me know and then we'll show it. I think it would be great. Otherwise, you can rent it online. All right, let's go to the last one. A warning against an empty religion and those who promote it. So as we read through verses 6 on through 9, we're going to see different things. First of all, the people that promote an empty religion, ones that are to avoid, they promote an empty religion by playing on felt needs. And we saw that just briefly in this little trailer, right? You want to be rich? You want to have a long, prosperous, healthy life? Do that. But it's funny because the blessings that Jesus promotes in Scripture and talks about is the blessing of obedience. Look at the blessing Stephen had at the beginning of the book of Acts. It wasn't a promised long life. No, he died for his faith. And that was nothing but obedience. You look at the blessings of obedience, knowing that you're bringing honor and glory to God, instead of appealing to the felt needs of sickness and getting rich and healthy and all those things. It's honoring God in those circumstances that bring glory to God. It's finding ourselves and walking in obedience in spite of our circumstances that brings honor and glory to God. Now, of course, we don't do well at times, and some things we need to ask for forgiveness and move on. As long as we're trending towards godliness, I understand our own hypocrisies. We're trying to figure it out. We are not perfect. I get that. But I pray that we're trending towards Jesus. From among them are those who creep into the households and catch weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Now, this is talking and identifying some type. There's no real agreement on this other than the fact that what can be said is there was a group of people who were neglecting their time of spiritual growth and had become weak and influenced by the wrong things. Their discernment was low. And we are all called as Christians to grow in our walk with Christ. What does spiritual growth actually look like? And I think it's a wise thing to ask. And we can find primarily the answer to that in 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 8. I'm going to just read it. You can write it down in your notes and refer back to it later as you review. But his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So saying, look, all of us can grow and mature spiritually if we're following with Jesus. Through the knowledge of him, which is interesting, having a high value of the word of God, through the knowledge of him is where we get our knowledge of God, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, there's that affection word, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you want to know growth is, you have to increase in these things. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful, from being that very group of people that Paul was talking about to Timothy, what was happening in Ephesus. If they did those things, they would have avoided these things. We're unfruitful in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity. For whatever reason, these people who are being influenced by these hypocritical false teachers were preying on their felt needs of whatever it was, and it was wrong. They allowed themselves to be influenced, and I just simply don't have time to go into that, but you get the idea. False religions or false teachers, they promote empty religion by playing on the desire to learn. This is interesting. Learn what? Well, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. This is where one thing is important, I think, for us to understand as Christians, is the idea of sola scriptura. See, I've even heard people talk about, well, I had this vision or dream, and people flock to that as if that is the truth, and then they pretend to teach truth through this extra biblical means. There's no standard to that. And I think that that is a warning, and something that needs to be warned against, is that these people who are claiming to have truth but are not going to the Word of God for truth, those people are to be avoided. They're pretending. The phrase sola scriptura is from the Latin sola, having the idea of alone, ground, base. And the word scriptura means writings, referring to the scriptures. Sola scriptura means that the scripture alone is authoritative. That's it. This is where we go to. Not some random vision that some whatever guy starts proclaiming as truth. We have to take whatever we hear, go back to the Word of God, because this is our standard right here. This is it. This is our standard in which we judge what those teachers of false religions are doing and teaching and promoting. They appear to have the knowledge of the truth, but that are not teaching it. They promote empty religion by opposing the truth with counterfeit results. Now, if you look at this part, read it real quick. Just as Jannes and Jambres, I don't even know if I'm saying that right, opposed Moses, so these men who oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Now, who are these two guys? Well, if you look, you won't be able to find their names in Scripture. So then it becomes a little bit of a challenge. And I understand that. Now, the greatest lead that we have is that these two names are those who were names of the priests that were taking on Moses in front of Pharaoh when he was asking Pharaoh to let his people go. And so you remember that story where Moses would come and a miracle would take place, and Pharaoh would turn to his guys, his team, and say, well, you duplicate that, and they did that, and they duplicated whatever Moses did up, of course, until the last plague in that story in the book of Exodus. But that's likely who he is talking about here. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men who also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith. He's talking about that. Paul says in 3:8 that these false teachers oppose the truth. Men are corrupted in mind. Empty religion will offer results that are promised to believers in the Bible, but they offer them without bringing any people to the cross. The thing is, everything needs to go to the gospel. Is the gospel being preached in the message? Because Jesus needs to be the one glorified in the message. Otherwise, everything else can become so susceptible to preying on our felt needs rather than the true need that we have, which is the forgiveness of sins in Christ and Christ alone. Empty religion is a constant danger and always has to those who promote it. All right, let's go to the last one. You guys are doing great. Thanks for sticking in with me. In the end, empty religion will be exposed as useless. There will be a day when we'll find out. There will be a day. We'll find out the truth of the gospel. And it's in those times. Look, I've done some funerals recently. It looks like we'll be doing another one here in the next couple of days. We cannot lose that moment when mortality is facing us. Because in the end, false religion will be exposed, and we'll find out that Jesus is Lord. Where it says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We know that because of the standard. We know that that's what the Bible says and teaches. I know that it is true and is right. And I ask you this morning to not lose the moment. We're in a time of season where it is so easy to get caught up in the materialism that this season provides and the temptations that come our way. But I pray that we won't lose the moment. Do you know Jesus? The good news. And you may know it. But have you trusted Christ this morning? Do you see yourself as one who is indeed sinful? And you can take what we've done and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, but if you take yourself and just even go hold our life up to the Ten Commandments, tell me how many you've not committed and tell me if you are still good. God's standard is found in Scripture. And it also says in the Scriptures, if you break one, you're guilty of breaking the entire thing. We are not good people. We are, in fact, not good. Which creates a need for goodness in our lives that only comes through the person and through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We need him. Desperately. These false teachers don't point to the gospel in those things. It always points to the felt needs. Whereas Timothy is being encouraged by Paul is continue to preach the gospel. Avoid those things and follow the truth. Lean on Scripture and in Scripture alone and point to Jesus. The only antidote against the evil of the enemy is the true gospel. Where we would come to understand it. It's what do we do with it? Do we accept Christ or reject him? Wisdom, foolishness, godly, ungodly. These are the choices that were placed with ourselves this morning. And the children who did such an incredible job, some of them are sitting here still. I just want to say thank you for all the work that you did in putting into this presentation of the gospel. We need to hear it, not only from whoever's sitting up here behind this pulpit, but we also need to hear it from you. And you did a great, absolutely great job. So, what can we do? Let's close with this. Make sure that you have experienced the transforming power of the gospel. In fact, can you claim new birth? Where you see sin differently and you want to avoid it, and you see sin as God does, and you want to repent of it. Make sure that you daily feed on his word, allowing it to confront your sinful thoughts, attitudes, words, and behavior. You need to feed on the word regularly. Walk in personal reality with Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and grow as it talks about in that 1 Peter passage. Be brutally honest with yourself and live a life where not only that we leave repentance in a one-time event at the moment of your salvation, but since then you live a life of continual repentance where you see sin and you want to pursue the gospel in Jesus with your life and then confess your sins to God and seek forgiveness with the restorative work of the gospel if you haven't so already. This is the kind of genuine walk with God that we need to all have and avoid those who teach otherwise. So next week, we're going to look at, this week we looked at the false teachers that we are to avoid and the influences there. Next week, we're going to talk about those who we are to be drawn towards. So I'm going to leave it at that. Is there going to be music now or are we done? We're done? Who said that? And do you know that really? I don't know who said that. Okay. Was that Art Hort? You can't motion to adjourn at this meeting. Oh, well, I pray for godly affection towards the gospel, everyone, that we would do so collectively as a family at Bethany. And for those who are visiting this morning, I just hope that you were encouraged. Both in the word, even if you find yourself questioning those things, I just pray that you wouldn't just write it off. And then also lastly to the kids, just one more time, thank you. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to participate together in the great, I don't even know what you call it, presentation this morning by the kids. And it's so encouraging to see that. I pray that there would be a growing godly affection amongst our young people, that they would be drawn to the Lord in those things and recognize that our faith is not one of legalism or having to or whatever all that. We do so because of what God has truly done in our lives. He's changed us, transformed us. We look at the gospel, we understand it. And so, Father, I pray that this morning, that those of us who are here would not lose that moment, and that we would truly seek you with a growing godly affection. And so we pray this in your precious name. Amen. You know what? I think what we're going to do is I'm going to ask all the young people who are participating, if you're here right now, which is this row, you guys can leave first, okay? You guys go and stay in the foyer so that people can come and talk to you afterwards. Don't run off.